Well, good morning.
Morning.
You know, as I'm sitting here this morning worshiping, I'm just enjoying how cool this is that we have a time to get together and love one another and seek God, worship God, sing. It's raining outside and, you know, I'm sure some of us think, oh, this is great, and others are a little frustrated because it kind of puts a damper on maybe some other plans we had for the day. But one thing's for sure, we get to gather and spend time here. What could be more important, really, than doing what we're doing right here? So, I love it. Well, that's kind of church life for us here in Amazing Springs. You know, we're gathered here in the sheep barn. And it's just kind of stuck in the middle of the neighborhood. And you got to kind of look for it and want to find it. Just like Jesus, you know, you seek him, but you will find him if you're seeking him. So if you'll seek the fellowship, because there's stuff going on every day of the week here. And that's church life. It should be kind of the center of our life. Over the last couple of weeks, we've listened to Peter tell us how he was telling us the truth and not cleverly devised tales. He warned us not to listen to the mockers and scoffers, as well as how to recognize them. Peter was telling the truth based on eyewitness experience. Likewise, the week before, we read from Jude, in which he was warning us about mockers coming in the last times. And he made the point for us to remember what we heard from the apostles of Jesus, who were also eyewitnesses. The authors of the New Testament are men we should listen to as well. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, James, Jude. They were all eyewitnesses of Jesus and his ministry, his life, his revelation. And that is where the words began that we are to remember. And all of that happened in the first century. And these men and women had others who traveled with them around the countryside, who were also eyewitnesses of Jesus. There wasn't just 12 people that were eyewitnesses of Jesus. There were hundreds and hundreds, thousands. And then, after the ascension of Jesus back to heaven in the day of Pentecost, where the church was born, they would gather together regularly, house to house, and teach and break bread and fellowship, just as we're doing here today. It started then, and we're continuing it on today. They would hear the teachings of the apostles. Imagine just showing up at someone's house, and there's people there that are following Christ, and they're listening to the apostles share their eyewitness testimony, what Jesus said, what he said to do, not to do. And men and women would travel around with Peter and Paul, spreading the gospel, planting churches in a region. And as they did, their circle of friends grew. So Paul and Peter and the apostles had more friends, and they would be coming to church. And then the friends of those friends increased. And they were spreading the gospel and meeting with the churches that were formed in each of those areas, all around Asia and what we know as Israel today. But as the church grew, the apostles couldn't be in attendance at every single church. So they had to write letters to correct some wrong teachings and to warn, as in, you know, the letters we've been reading about beware of false teachers. And believers were taking this message that Jesus is returning soon to mean soon, like next week, next month, next year, but soon. And it was causing some people to get impatient. You know, where is this coming? He said he was going to return soon. Where? Why isn't this happening? It should be happening. And some began to doubt the gospel of Jesus. They began to doubt that he would return. Others were becoming idle. They were sitting down. They thought it was going to happen so soon. Well, why work or do anything? I'm just sitting down waiting. I'm ready. And others were getting carried on in immorality and or engaging in other things. This letter that we're going to read today, it said that Peter wrote this during a time of persecution of the church under Nero, and likely written from prison shortly before he was martyred. Tradition says that he was hung upside down. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. And just what I'm hoping to do is try to set the scene this morning. Imagine being there, gathered just like we are today, hearing this letter from Peter speaking about the issues of the day. And what we learn in this passage is that God is patient toward us. He is patient in so many ways. Not slow, but patient. There's a difference. Are you there? 2 Peter 3, let's read verses 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. Beloved, that is a word that communicates a spiritual love and fellowship that is found in only one place, through Jesus. Beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. I don't know about you, but I'm sure glad he's patient with me. God has set a plan in motion for humanity. And it's revealed here in the word that we're reading. It started with creation and continued on with the flood, on with giving the law to the people through Moses, the captivity of Israel, the prophets, the arrival of Jesus in the flesh, his ascension, the birth of the church, and we are barreling towards that time that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. We're in the last days, barreling towards the end times. And I can tell you, I can declare to you today that no politician, no political party or style of government, any human destruction, any of the things that humans can do is going to stop God's predetermined plan. Amen? We're bombarded with alternatives, but we have to stay focused on that. God's plan will happen. God has promised that he will gather up his bride, us, the church, to the bridegroom, Jesus. He's promised to send Jesus back to reign on earth for 1,000 years after he has separated the goats and the sheep. God has also promised that he will create a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem for us to live in for eternity. And we ask, when will this happen, Lord? We say we're ready. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And yet, he hasn't. It is God's patience, not his inability. It's not because it's a myth either that we read. God doesn't reckon time the same way we do. He's outside the bounds of time. He controls time. He has set it in motion. And this is what that phrase means with the Lord. One day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. For us, one day is routine. Starts in the morning and ends at night. It's done. It's gone. It's fast. Comes and goes. 1,000 years is beyond our experience. At best, we're going to live 100 years. 1,000 years is 10 times that. 1,000 years ago, America didn't exist. And that's everything that we know and are. In other words, these TVs, the computers, the amplifiers, our cell phones, our cars, none of that existed. Everything that we have around us, that we're wearing, that our eyeglasses, everything we have, those things didn't exist. They were created after that period of time, just 1,000 years ago, which to God is like one day. And 1,000 years before that was when Jesus came. So 1,000 years ago was 1,000 years after Jesus came. Are you beginning to get the context of time? You know, I think we just get stuck in our current time. You know, we don't think about the breadth of time. And so just these two 1,000-year periods make up pretty much everything we know about history. Everything before that, before Christ, is kind of buried. I mean, archaeologists go out there and they have to unbury a whole layer to get down to the previous layer where people used to live and where their lives went on to find these things in the Bible that we read about. They have to dig through a layer. So, you know, our time period that we're in right now is such a small blip. So from God's standpoint, why hurry? You know, 1,000 years is like one day. Think about the 1,000-year period where we're going to reign with him face to face. Again, to him, a short period of time. To us, it's hard to even think of that much time. It's hard to imagine. So God is patient towards us in many ways. He's not slow, but patient. Slow is a speed. Patience is a pause before motion. Did you ever think about why does God need to be patient towards us? Why is he telling us he's patient towards us? And I think if we're honest, we kind of know the answer to that one. But think about this patience that God has towards us. We really should be happy with it. Often we're impatient. We're complaining about, God, why haven't you answered my prayer yet? I mean, my goodness, I just prayed it yesterday. I mean, what, you know, it hasn't happened yet. But he's patient in waiting for us to be ready for it. Have you ever thought about that? You know, he's got to see that our heart is ready. He knows our life and our plans. He knows when is the right time to answer that prayer. I mean, think about that expression. If God had given me everything I prayed for, I'd be in trouble. You know, James tells us, and we would agree, we sometimes pray with wrong motives. We pray for the wrong things, things that God knows that we shouldn't have. He's patient towards us. Sometimes he has to arrange the circumstances that are going to happen in the future before he delivers. We think about Daniel praying, and God was sending the angels, but they had some other things they had to take care of before they got there and answered the prayer. So during these times, God is being patient. He's waiting for our heart to change. And this can take days, months, or decades. And for us, this can seem like forever. But to God, it's just a blip on the screen. We need to be grateful for his patience. We need to be grateful. If God would have sent Jesus back to earth in 1989, I would have been spending eternity in hell. Think on that for a moment. Think on that for a moment. Every one of you has that date. If Jesus had come back the day before, you'd be spending eternity in hell. Thank God he is patient towards us. Think a little bit further. What if he'd sent Jesus back in 1844 when William Miller and the early Adventists predicted that Jesus would return? Or when Charles Russell, the Jehovah's Witness, predicted? I wouldn't even been born, nor you. But now we want Jesus to return today. Today, Lord, that would be just fine, right? Bring that promise on. But again, pause for a moment. We all have families and friends that are not going to heaven as of today. And we might say, if we think about, but Jesus, Father, can you wait just another day? Can you wait just long enough so that person can get saved? And that is what God's heart is towards us, his patience towards us. It isn't his inability. It isn't that he's being slow about his promises. He's got a divine moment planned. And no one knows what that is, when it is. It's possible that there are people here today in this sheep barn that if he came back today, he wouldn't be going to heaven. So patience of God is significant. How does this message impact your spirit today? Maybe we don't have as much time left as we think. And maybe tomorrow isn't promised. And today is all that we have. We don't know. But it might be days, weeks, months, or decades. Only God knows. And this is what the people who were in this day and age that Peter was writing his letter to faced. You know, they were wrestling with this. What does this mean? He's coming soon. And what does it mean that he's patient towards us? We are to be patient with others, just as God is patient with us. We can learn to be patient, and God waits for us to grow in faith and maturity, thereby demonstrating the fruits of patience. You know, one of those fruits of the Spirit is patience. And we see that it's an attribute of God, and he gives it to us. Let's read a couple more verses. We're in 1 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all of these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, which, because of the heavens, will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will be melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So remember, that is what we're looking for if you become frustrated with the present. If you become frustrated with God's patience not having returned yet. If you become frustrated with the things that Jesus said are going to happen, have to happen before he returns. It's not happening fast enough, God. Let's get the show on the road here. But let us remember what we are looking forward to. And it's a promise. It's going to always be there. It is our destiny. The day of the Lord is this future time period which God dramatically intervenes in humanity. And it begins with the gathering, the rapture of the church, and then the tribulation, and then the actual return, and then the thousand-year reign, and then after that comes the final judgment, and then the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. But it starts unexpectedly, suddenly. Turn with me, maybe keep your finger here if you can, turn with me to Matthew 24, and let's just read what Jesus was saying that we are to be expecting and looking forward to, looking that it will happen. Matthew 24. And let's begin with verse 37. Are you there? For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. This is going to happen suddenly. Suddenly means it's comes unexpectedly, without warning. It just, boom, it happens. And when that happens, wholesale change. Hundreds of millions of people will be gone in an instant. Every child will be gone in an instant. And those that are left behind will be left to deal with what is left. Danny.
So, since they're drawing a comparison to Noah's days here, wasn't Noah constantly warning people, and you know, people could see the evidence of building this big giant ark, and you know, people were mocking him for it?
Yes.
So, are they drawing a comparison to the end times here and the rapture, because there's going to be more warnings and more stuff that people can't ignore?
Well, Jesus is drawing the comparison, and he is saying that people will be carrying on with their daily life, not really focused on the main thing, that Jesus is coming. That there's going to be a time when time is up. You know, everything that he promised is starting to happen, and it's going to happen suddenly, like a thief in the night. So, likewise, we are all receiving all of these warnings and this teaching, and we just go on day after day. Jesus hasn't returned yet. And just like in the first century, they were wondering, well, is this really going to happen? I'm starting to have some doubts. Mike.
You guys want a sign that rapture is coming. In Revelations, it says the Euphrates River will be completely dried up, and they'll release, you know, four fallen angels that are down underneath there. Well, I'm going to Google this. The Euphrates River has been completely dry in 2 decades, they say. 20 years. It's really drying up right now. And they're finding all these tunnels and these secret alcoves underneath there that somebody built. So
we'll be having signs. We'll be having messages. But that doesn't tell us the moment that it's going to happen. So that's the connection. And that's kind of my point today is we don't know when that moment's going to be. We could have quite a bit of time left, and it could be tomorrow, today. So how then, you know, Peter is asking us, how are we going to live? How should we live? You know, Peter also said in 1 Peter 3:20, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient. When the patience of God, here it is again, the patience of God, kept waiting in the days of Noah, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. And another promise he issues on the same topic through Joel. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. This is the moment that Jesus is waiting for in each and every one of our lives, that we call on the name of the Lord to be delivered.
I think the other comparison you have with Noah is that there was, like today, there's plenty of warnings, right? I mean, we have the Bible, we have it telling us that you don't have tomorrow, and what you saw in Noah's time was basically the whole rest of the world going, crazy old man. There's always tomorrow. And even, I mean, we hear it as Christians, right? You tell somebody you need to believe, you don't have tomorrow, you can get by a truck tomorrow, Christ can come back tomorrow. And they'll be like, well, you know, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing for now. And then, you know, maybe a week from now, maybe a month from now, maybe a year from now, I'll be convinced that I need Christ or God. But for now, you're just a, you know, that crazy old man like Noah out there, you know, declaring the word that no, you need it today.
So amen. Amen. And the world out there is making fun of Christians and their beliefs. Just like they did writing this letter, you know.
Also a sign.
Yeah.
Yeah. Jump back to 2 Peter and let's finish up the few verses we have left here. 2 Peter 3, we're going to read verses 14 and 16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things that are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So this moment, as we wait, as we're looking for this return, we are to be found to be diligent in peace. Peace only comes from God. It's something he gives us, and we have peace with him. To be spotless and blameless. And the only way to be spotless and blameless is to be covered by the blood of Jesus. We are to regard God's patience or divine delays as salvation, as being saved. It's designed for the salvation of those yet to be gathered into the church. His patience is so that none should perish. It's not his will that any would perish. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They make their own choice.
This translation actually translated, regard the patience of our Lord as an opportunity for salvation.
Amen. Verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, we all know it now, right? We've heard it. We've read it before. We know it. You knowing it beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So, you have a responsibility to discern and measure what you're hearing, what you're listening to. And the only standard to measure it against is the Bible. It's not what I say or somebody else says. It's the Bible. And hopefully, you'll hear what I'm saying. Yeah, it matches up with Scripture. And if it doesn't, you'll talk to me. But the you know, the whole world, I don't know if you can see this. Spiritually, I see this as bright as night and day. And I don't know if I can communicate it. But, I mean, the world is following the beat of a different drummer. Their whole value system is entirely different. Their destination is different. What they want to do and who they're going to follow is totally different. And if you're looking at it from a spiritual standpoint, you'll see where they are substituting counterfeit things that mimic what's in the Bible. Just like what the Antichrist is going to do during the tribulation. So these paradigms of the world and Christianity could not be farther apart than they are now. I feel like there's no gray area. It's black or white at this point. You know? But,
just a little humor that I joke I heard a while back. The big flood hit this town. And there's a church outside of town, this little country church, and there's a bridge there, and the sheriff heard that bridge had been washed down, but he didn't know for sure. So he thought, well, I'll call a preacher out there at that church, he's the only one on that bridge, see what he thinks. So he calls him, and the preacher says, yeah, we've had a huge flood, the bridge is in really bad shape. He said, well, would you put a sign out in front of the church just to warn people what's going on out there? He says, I'd be happy to. So he writes a sign, he says, the end is near. Turn around before it's too late. You still have time to repent and turn around. And he's out there in front, here comes the truck, reads the sign, goes flying right on by, boom, off the bridge. Here comes the car, flies right by his side. So the sheriff hears, you know, what's going on? There's people going up that bridge, so he drives out there to see what's going on. He asks the preacher, didn't you put the sign out? And he says, yeah, and he says, it's right there. And he reads the sign, turn around before it's too late. Repent, you know, you still have time. And he says, couldn't he just run on there, the bridge is out? He said, no, I didn't think of that.
So given that we know these things, how should we live? Peter's telling us to grow in grace and knowledge. And that is what we are to be doing while we're waiting. We're to be sharing also the love of Christ with others anytime we can and realizing the bridge is out and they're heading towards it without a parachute. All righty. Well, praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another.